Hebrews chapter number 3. Hebrews. Want to read the first 6 verses of chapter number 3. My focus is on one word. But we're not going to talk a whole lot about it. But that's where my focus is. In verse 7, well, I said 1 through 6. What I meant to say was read 1 through 15. Oh, I wrote down 6. But I've gone top short of my text. But 1 through 15. So let's read in Hebrews 3. Let's read the first 15 verses. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. And we'll talk about his house some. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of his word this morning. And may he open up our minds and our understanding that we may see what we have before us today. My main fault is on that word today and what it means. I fear that many of those in professing Christendom don't understand what that means today. And we'll look at it. And we'll look at why it's important. And we'll consider that. But we won't talk about that till we get to the very end. Get close to the end, that is. We want to look at the word first in its context. That which is before it and that which comes after it. And then we'll look at its importance to us and why it should mean something to us. In considering that which goes before it, the first division, which we find in chapter number 1 and the first 3 verses, those evidence the superiority of Christ over the prophets. Shows how much better he is over the prophets. All right, also in the second division, which is from Hebrews 1:4 through the end of chapter 2, it sets forth the superiority of Christ over the angels. And as we come to this chapter here, in chapter 3, the first 6 verses have to do with Christ's superiority over Moses. Moses was important to the Hebrews, to the Jews, that is. He was the lawgiver, the one whom the law was given through. And they had great esteem for that man, even more than Abraham. They looked a lot to Moses. For you know, the Jews thought of the law. To them the law had become an idol in reality. Instead of serving God, they served the law. At least they thought they were. But as we have seen over the years, from my teachings in Galatians, from Brother Joy preaching through Romans, the law doesn't do anything but reveal what is there. It reveals the sin that is in us. It don't help us, no. And yet the Jews thought that they were keeping the law. And Paul tried to show them, no, y'all not keeping the law. Y'all not even beginning to keep the law. But they were still convinced they were. And the key word in Hebrews, Brother Reggie told us that a number of years ago. Anybody remember what it was? I let Jill off. She wouldn't hint.
I'll just say please.
Y'all don't remember. I don't remember what it is. It's found in the first chapter and the 4th verse. The key word. What's the key word? Y'all ain't got it figured out yet? What would be the key word? I have hinted at it. Better. The key word is better. 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 The key word is better. We have something better. Christ is better than the law. Is it not? If you had to choose, now that we have some understanding, which one do you want to go with? Do you want to try to keep the law and save yourself? Or do you want to do the better way, the new and the living way, as the Hebrew writer writes? Having become so much better, there in that 4th verse. As we look at chapter 3, in the 1st verse, we are told that we need to consider. He says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So therefore, it's there for some reason. And Brother Joey always says, therefore, Brother Jack. That points us back to what I made mention earlier. The two things that it showed that Christ was superior over, and that was he was superior than the old prophets, he was superior than the angels. Even though in chapter 2 it tells us that he was made a little lower than the angels. And verse 14 in chapter 2, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death and all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed, singular. Y'all know who the seed is. The seed of Abraham, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Or in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Therefore, holy brethren, we are to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. We are to consider him. We are to give diligent thought to him. We are called holy brethren. Or the writer in writing to the Hebrews, to the Jews, he calls them holy brethren. And it's here in one other part. I don't remember where the other was, but it's only mentioned twice in here where they're called, they are called holy brethren. Holy, they are holy to know that they were sanctified or set apart to God. And we are holy people. It is the desire of all Christians to some degree, and some more than others. Christ's righteousness has been imparted unto us, and as Christians we strive to live holy lives. We are to walk worthy of our calling. We strive for it. We fail a lot. But we still get up. As Paul said, he is striving for that mark. It's always before him every day. He's heading for that. And we want to live holy before the Lord. The name brethren is often given to Christians to denote that we are one family. We are a family. The family of God. And one writer says, who believes that the author of Hebrews was Paul, which he doesn't say, and that's just them surmising. But he says if it was Paul, then he may be using it here in a double sense, denoting that not only were they his brethren as Christians, but his brethren as Jews, for Paul himself was a Jew. But we don't know whether or not the Apostle Paul wrote it or not. And we are partakers of the heavenly calling. These are the ones who are the called out that we read of in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. For we have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And our citizenship is in heaven. We are the sons and daughters of God. And that is a very weighty and sober thing to think of, that God is indeed your Father. And we can't think too much about that. The problem is we can't think too much. We're just so limited with these finite minds. We can't get a hold of things like we need to or we want to at times. So he tells us that therefore we need to give much consideration to our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our apostle. That is, he is the one who is sent by God, and he is our high priest. He is the one who stands between us and God as our mediator. So it is our privilege, not just simply a duty, but also a privilege and a solemn responsibility to render complete attention and diligent observation of the superiority of our Lord and Savior. We are to consider him and to think much about him. Do we give much time to thinking about him at all? We need to ask ourselves that question. The word consider comes from two Greek words which means observe fully. So if you're going to observe something fully, you're going to be occupied for the rest of your life and the rest of eternity trying to figure him out and observe him fully. So we got plenty to learn. We will never come to a full understanding of God after we've been in heaven for billions of years. Then we will be just starting to know God. That's all, just starting. In other words, we won't never really get the first step when we kind of trying to understand who God is. If our confession, the apostle and high priest of our confession, if our confession is real, then we will truly love our Savior, and it won't be a drudgery to think about it and to meditate upon it. If he is the center of our confession of faith, which is what he is, then considering him, we will grow to know him, to love him, and to learn from him. If we truly see him as the center of our confession of faith. Then beginning in verse 2 through verse 6, the writer of Hebrews begins to show who is under his under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He begins to show the superiority of Christ over Moses. Like I said a while ago, this is important, for the Jews had very high regard for Moses. One commentator presented it this way. He said that even though some of the Jews had become Christians, they were looking to Christ with one eye looking back to Moses. And that was part of the problem that we read, especially in the book of Galatians and also there in Romans too, is they tried to bring the gospel and the law together and to make them one, where they're not in that sense one, and that's not, the gospel works one way, the law works another way. The gospel will redeem, the law just condemns, and so the two will never meet. So the superiority of Christ over Moses must be shown. And so he's going to spend some time in that. We're not going to spend a lot of time with that. I want to read what Mr. Pink said concerning that. He said, "Yet great as was Moses, the Holy Spirit in this section of Hebrews calls us to consider one who so far excelled him as the heavens are above the earth. First, Christ was immeasurably superior of Moses in his own person. Moses was a man of God. Christ was God himself. Big difference there. Moses was the fallen descendant of Adam, conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. Christ was sinless, impeccable, holy." Again, Christ was the immeasurable superior of Moses in his office. Moses was a prophet. Moses was a prophet through whom God spake. Christ was himself the truth. And that's what he said in those first three verses of Hebrews 1. How much better he speaks to us now. Christ was himself the truth, revealing perfectly the whole mind, will, and heart of God. Moses executed priestly functions, but Christ is the great high priest. Moses was king in Jeshurun. Christ is the King of Kings. To mention one other comparison, Christ was the immeasurable superior of Moses in his work. Moses delivered Israel from Egypt. Christ delivers his people from everlasting burning. So if you had to choose between Moses and Christ, which one do you want? You just want to be able to get out of Egypt, or do you want to go to heaven and escape hell? Moses built an earthly tabernacle. Christ is now preparing a place for us on high. Moses led Israel across the wilderness, but not into Canaan itself. Christ will actually bring many sons unto glory. So there's a difference between Moses and Christ. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to show these Jews, how much superior Christ is over Moses. Verse 2, "Who was faithful to him," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "he was faithful to him who appointed him," that is the Son was faithful to the Father, "and all that the Father sent him to do in this work of redeeming his people, he was faithful to accomplish it, even as Moses." Moses was also faithful in all his house. And there's a capital H on the his. His house, that is, it's God's house. You want to show a difference here. His house is referring to Israel at this point in time. It's not a building. The house is not referring to a building. In our reading that we read just a little while ago, when the Ethiopians came against Asa and Judah, and made war with them. The Lord said he defeated them with his army. It's not Asa's army. He's just king. He's nothing more, as we're going to see in just a moment, in a minute. He's just a servant in the house. He's not the ruler of the house. The house belongs to God. So the army actually belonged to the Lord. It wasn't Asa's army in that sense to command. So house there, again, is not a building. It is people, and is referring to those whom Moses was faithful over. Not his family or his home, but rather he was faithful as the leader of God's people. And that's what he's saying there. Moses was also faithful in all his house, that is God's house, God's people. He was faithful to do what God called him to do, even though he did a few blunders. But overall, he was faithful to do what God called him to do. And he begins there in verse 3 to show how superior Christ is over Moses. For this one, that is Christ, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. So you've got workers, they're building a house, and they're doing a great and a marvelous job. But who is the one that really gets the honor? It's the one who's designed it. The architect that came up with the idea and who showed the workers how to do what they needed to do. So the one who has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Keeping in mind, he is showing just how much superior Christ is over Moses. For Christ built the house. For God, he who built all things is God, and that's who Christ is. Christ is God. We go back and we'll find in John where he says, he who built all things, the Lord, it was because of him that everything comes into existence. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things that we read in Revelations. Verse 5 said, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house, capital H there again, as a servant. That's all Moses was. All these Jews are looking back to Moses, having thinking of him more than what he is. He's just a servant in the house. But he has a purpose, and that purpose is for a testimony of those things which should be spoken afterwards. So Moses was just a servant in the house. Christ is over the house. It's Christ's house. And we'll see that in just a minute. But MacArthur, I got to give you a little bit of MacArthur. Y'all won't feel like y'all been here. Just a little short paragraph. But on this matter of Moses being a testimony of those things which should be spoken afterwards, MacArthur writes, Moses' faithfulness had an important and special reason to be a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. Judaism did not understand then and does not understand now that Moses was faithful primarily as a testimony to things which were yet to come in Christ. Judaism without Christ, the Old Testament without the New Testament, is incomplete. It is a shadow without the substance. Hebrews 10:1, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year after year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. It was the shadow of the perfect substance that was to come. And if you reject the substance, the shadow is worthless. On the other hand, if a person truly accepted the shadow, he would also accept the substance when it became known. As Jesus said in John 5:46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me. Moses was the shadow. Jesus is the substance. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Verse 6, pressing on. I'll run out of time here in a minute. I'm not halfway yet, so it looks like we're going to go about 1 o'clock. Just kidding. We'll wind it up here in a few minutes. In verse 6, we find that all Christians are Christ's house. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. We are Christ's house. We belong to him. But then we are given an exhortation with a warning. Whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. If we hold fast. This is not to be taken as some teach, that we must work our way to heaven. In other words, we got to hold on. God saved us, but you better not let go of the rope. You know, if you're hanging on the side of the cliff and the fire people show up and they throw a rope down to you and they start pulling you up, you got to hold on. But that is an illustration that will fit here. When Christ saves his people, he holds them. We're not holding on to him. He's holding on to us, yet we hold on to him too. But above all, he's holding on to us. This does not mean, as many have misinterpreted, that we are saved if we hang on until the end. We can neither save ourselves nor keep ourselves. The meaning is simply that continuance is the proof of the reality. We can tell if we are really the house of God, the house of Christ, because we stay there. We stay in the house. We don't leave the house. You leave the house, you don't belong to Christ. The one who falls away has never belonged there in the first place. Someone comes in, they hang around. John tells us, over in 1 John, one of the Johns over there tells us, if they had been part of us, they would have stayed with us. But no, they left to show they were not part of us. Now, that's what, when we're considering this word today, this is what we've seen that's going on before it. We see that Christ is being exalted. He has so much more of the superior over the prophets, over the angels, and over Moses, and how that we ought to give a due consideration to him, to think about him, to meditate on him. So let's look at what follows afterwards, though. We're told several things as we look at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and remember this is the writer of Hebrews is an inspired writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what he writes. Today, if you will hear his voice. Now, we see what's following now, this word today, this thing of hearing his voice. Whose voice? The apostle and high priest of our confession. Christ Jesus. It's his voice that we are to listen to. And we are to give diligent, we are to tune our ears. We are to perk up our ears when he speaks and to listen. In John 5, if you remember here a few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus healing the man by the pool of Bethesda. There in John 5, verses 45 through 47, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. Our Lord speaking to the Jews who had come to question him because he healed on the Sabbath. It wasn't so much, it was the healing, you know, they got pushed out. You know, the miracle that was done got pushed to the back front, and all they looked at was, it's the Sabbath, and you did something on the Sabbath. We saw somebody a little while ago do something on the Sabbath. He went over and worked on one day. It's a good thing he ain't a Jew. He would have got expelled and kicked out of the synagogue. You know, that's what they did. If you worked on the Sabbath, you couldn't come back. You was a heathen. Jesus telling them, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust." You trust in Moses, but he's actually your accuser. "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me, but you do not believe in his writings. How will you believe my words?" We are to give ear to what our Lord is saying. We're to pay attention. We're to pay attention and let nothing distract us. So then the writer of Hebrews, in writing, is instructing us that if you believed Moses, talking to these Jews, then Jesus says, "Listen to me. Hear what I've got to say." Therefore, you need to hear what the Lord is saying. We need to have our spiritual ears perked up. And we'll talk about a little bit more of that in a minute. We need to pay much attention. We are to avail ourselves of those opportunities to hear what the Lord is saying. Our assembly, coming together and hearing the word taught and hearing the word preached, we're to listen. We're to avail ourselves of what's being said. We're to listen and hear. Reading and studying and meditating on the word of God, meditating prayerfully as we read and study, we are to listen for the voice of our Lord. We are to hear His voice. In verses 8 through 12, we are given a warning to not let there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's a serious thing. This thing of unbelief, you know, I pray against it all the time, and I hope you do too. I hope you are striving to believe and to trust in God to take care of you. David said, "I'm young, now I done got to be an old man, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen him," and he says, "I think begging bread." The righteous have never been forsaken. Can we truly get a hold of this thing of trusting God? Can we be like Peter on that day when the Lord came walking on the water? Can we get out of the boat? Can we get out of the boat and trust that God will take care of us? Can we, Brother Conrad made this statement one time in one of his sermons, can you throw away the alarm clock and trust God to wake you up in time? Now that's something simple, is it not? But what he's pointing out is how we ought to trust God. Evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now let's consider this word today. Get back into my subject. The passage that we read in verses 7 through 11 is taken from Psalms 95, 7 through 11, where he says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." The rebellion, if you remember, this is when they was in the when Moses came and delivered the people from Egypt, and he led them out through the wilderness, and there was rebellion. He said, In the days of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That was the day today then. As I was reading this portion of scripture, which led me to this study this morning, I was struck with the thought that it seems to me, especially with the ones I have had contact with, and who profess to be Christians, have no idea what this word, what the Holy Spirit is saying by this word today, and what it means. They have dropped. They have, in one sense, they've taken today out of the Bible. They've dismissed it, and I will explain it as we go into it. One of the things I want us to notice is this word has a sense of urgency. Today, if you will hear His voice, it's today, not tomorrow. Verse 11 tells us that we are to hear His voice and guard our hearts, lest it become an evil heart of unbelief. Oh, verse 12, brother. 13, verse 12. Yeah, brethren, beware lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So we are to hear His voice that we might guard against that. If we're not listening, for His voice, then there is a great risk of the heart being hardened and a departing from the living God. So He says it's today that we are to listen, not yesterday and not tomorrow. It's today. We might translate it present moment. Might be one way to interpret today. Present moment. So we are to listen. The urgency. We are to enter into His rest. We must hear His voice. And to hear his voice means that we will be obedient. If Jack had to do some Sunday work in which he had some lessons that he had to do, he had to do some teaching. They taught him with the expectations that what they taught him, he would use. You know, we've had meetings at work in which they bring us up, okay, now we've got some things we're going to do different, which means we've got to listen. We got to pay attention, and then the expectation is we're going to go out and this is what we're going to do. We're making a change. We're not going to do it that way no more. This is the way we're going to. So you're going out there. So that is implied in this matter of hearing His voice is obedience. So if I don't say another word about obedience, remember that is the expectation. If you hear, then you'll obey. This urgency is placed upon us at the present moment when God affords us an opportunity of getting grace or obtaining any blessing, as this day is. This day that is set aside as the first day of the week that we might assemble together to hear the teaching and the preaching of the Word and the fellowship of one another and to be encouraged in one another. This is something that we need to avail ourselves of. Not only does he tell us later in Hebrews that we're not to forsake the assembling as a matter of some is, and he goes on to say that that's a bad thing, because to do so is to fall into the hands of a fearful God. So we are to avail ourselves in that moment. When that moment presents themselves, we are to avail ourselves of it. Verse 13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. While it is called today. There's coming a time when today is going to end. Today is going to be over with. It's going to come to an end. So we're beginning to see a little bit of the importance of this today. And of our need to make ourselves available for the attending of the assembly. For here we'll hear the teaching, the preaching of the Word that will guard our hearts from this evil unbelief. That will harden our hearts. So we must take all of the opportunities. That is, tomorrow. When we wake up in the morning, and it's today. today if you will hear his voice. In the morning it's going to be today if you will hear his voice. Then we are to avail ourselves of those opportunities. Reading, studying, pray, to mention some things. And only as we do this will we guard our hearts and thus hold on to our Savior. In John 6:44, we are told that no man can come to Christ except the Father draw him. And is it not then a point of wisdom for us to yield to that drawing when he's drawing? If we harden our hearts and do not take advantage of that opportunity that is made available to us when they're presented to us, how do we know that when the next time arrives, we will yield then? So many put off. You know, well, I'm going to take a week off. I'm not going to read and study and meditate this week. You know, it's my week. I'm going to do what I want to do. When we do, we begin to harden our hearts. And if we don't yield, how can we expect God to hear us when we finally get around to seeking and yielding to it? Proverbs 1:28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. You know, that's kind of scary stuff. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Yeah, you know, I used to serve the Lord. I used to go to church, you know. I'm having troubles now. Things have done got bad. I need to start going back to church and seek the Lord. Well, you may show up in the building, the physical building, but that may be as far as you get. How do you know? How do you know that you can put it down today and pick it up tomorrow? You put it down today, pick it up tomorrow. He says, you may call on me, but I will not answer. You may seek me diligently, but won't find me. I'll read in a minute about a fellow that thought he could be saved by going to church. Then save him. We'll see that in a minute. Boast not, Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. So we don't know what tomorrow is going to be. So today is the day that we seek to hear the voice of our Lord. Today is the day, not tomorrow. Putting off opportunities makes us unfit for opportunities tomorrow. For sin, the longer it grows, and that's what it is, when we don't take advantage of the opportunities put before us to attend to the assembly of the saints, to come and to hear the gospel preached, and the teaching of the word, when we don't do those things, it's sin. He tells us that later. But anyhow, so sin, the longer it grows, the stronger it grows. And the sin, the stronger it grows, causes the heart to harden. And you know this by experience, I'm sure. Because if you indulge in a sin, and you do it habitually, Paul says you can come under bondage to it. A Christian comes under bondage to sin. And we got to guard against that. For he says, 2 Corinthians 6:2, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now I want to close with a sober thought. This is what occurred to me. I fear that many professing Christians have their hope of salvation in something that happened in the past. I've told this before, but I had a fellow a little bit shorter than me one time come up on his tiptoes so he could get eye level and let me know. He was mad. He won't let me know. He got saved so many years ago. He knows he's a Christian because he walked down the aisle and he said their sinner's prayer. So I know I'm a Christian. I ain't been to church in 10 years. I'm living with a woman. But that's irrelevant.
I walk down the aisle, I know I'm saved. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to heaven. And it don't matter what I do from there on. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says if we hold fast. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The importance of this word, the urgency of it is today. We can't place any hope of eternal life in something that happened yesterday or some future hope of tomorrow. Now that doesn't mean that experiences of the past are not real, but we don't trust in those. We are never told to trust in something we did. We never have been. The Bible says trust in God. That is our today. When we get up in the morning, tomorrow, and it becomes a new day, we're not going to trust in what we've done today. We're going to trust in God. We're still looking to Him as our Savior. We don't look to anything we've done. And I'm going to give some examples why we can't do that in a minute. So the Holy Spirit would have us in a present moment looking to the builder of the house. We're to consider ourselves in the present moment. In the morning, tomorrow afternoon, we're to do it in a present moment. I've had a few good experiences in the past, but I can't trust in none of them. How many that Moses led out of Egypt made it to Canaan? How many of them? I think you can count them on your fingers. There wasn't but a few that went into the land of Canaan. For he says there in verse 11, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They started out good. If we go back to the beginning, when Moses shows up, we go through all of the plagues, and now we've got them leaving, going out, these same people that crossed over the Jordan, that walked on dry ground, and then the waves came back, and they destroyed and drowned the whole Egyptian army. They go out and they offered sacrifices to God. They were very sincere people, but none of them made it over. They tested God and tried Him, and He became angry with that generation. Consider Judas that betrayed our Lord. On that night when Jesus announced that one of y'all is going to betray me, one of you 12 is going to betray me, they all began to wonder, well, is it I? Who is it? Never in a million years would they have thought Judas would have done it. And let me ask this question. Judas preached. Judas went out with the regular disciples, and he was used by God to heal people and to cast out demons and devils. Will Judas's past preaching and all the good that he did, what good is it going to do him when he stands before God? He can't take his past with him. His past is going to stand up against it, not for it. So you see, are you beginning to see my understanding on this word of today? You can't trust in something you did yesterday. Judas can't trust in what he did yesterday. Those Egyptians, when they went out into the wilderness, they couldn't trust on, we offered sacrifices to God in the wilderness, for a while. But then they began to murmur and to complain. And God cast them off and said, nope, y'all are not going into Canaan. He said, when the last of y'all die off, then we'll take the rest of them on in. He was angry with that generation. There was a man named Joab. 1 Kings chapter 2, 28 and 29, it says, then news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom, and this is when Absalom was taken over, running his daddy out. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. He's going to God now. He's done something he shouldn't have done. He's defected from David. So King Solomon was told, Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. Go kill him. Now Benaniah, he went and he came back. He's in the church. He said, I can't go in there and kill him. He's in there. He's in there grabbing hold of the horns of the altar. You know, he's pleading for God to save him, God to deliver him, you know. Solomon sent him back and told him, so Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. We can't always expect, if we are fighting and we're not seeking the Lord today, how do we know that tomorrow when we go before God, he's going to hear us? How do we know that? How do we know he's going to listen? If we're not hearing his voice today, how do we know we're going to get to hear his voice tomorrow? We see the urgency of this word today, if you will hear his voice. Not tomorrow. It's today. Today we've got to listen. Benaniah, our brother Joab's defection sealed his doom, even though he went and caught hold of the horns of the altar. I don't reckon I'll ever forget that. I think about that often. He went and he grabbed hold of the horns of the altar, but it didn't save him. It didn't spare him. While he was holding on to the horns of the altar, he was killed. But he said in a couple of those verses, when Ben and I told him, said, come on out here. He said, no, I ain't coming out there. You're going to kill me. If you're going to kill me, you aren't coming in there. And he thought he had sanctuary. Sanctuary didn't help him, though. God didn't help him. No. And if we leave off seeking the Lord for a while, and think to come back, what promise have we got that when we grab hold of the horns of the altar, that God's going to incline his ear to hear? We may find the ear of God deaf to our plea. In other words, the horns of the altar will be cold and lifeless. So it's today. We can't take no chances. And we do. We take chances, do we not? We take chances. And we'll do things. We'll sin against God. And we'll trust it. That when I confess this sin, God will forgive me. You go back and read Noah. God says, alright, for 120 years I'm gonna give them opportunity to repent. And he gave them 120 years to repent, and they didn't repent. And then finally God closed the door to the ark. And then they said, no, it's raining. We fixing to die in the flood. We're ready to come in now. And their voices fell on a shut door that had been sealed by God. So you see the chance we take when we play around with God. You listening? We take a great chance. How do we know? How do we know for sure? Brother Conrad said this, and if he said it, then got to carry some weight. He said, no man is 100% sure he's a true Christian. The only way you know, if we hold fast, we got to hold fast. If we ever start loosening our grip, how do we know God's holding on to us? Judas was a preacher. He went around casting out devils and healing the sick. What are those that said going to come to our Lord in the last day and say, okay, Lord, you know, we did all these great mighty works. We healed the sick, we cast out devils, and the Lord said to him, I never knew you. So how do we know that we are true believers? The way we know is we keep pressing on. Today, we will hear his voice. Today. There's no hope of hearing his voice tomorrow. It's hearing his voice today. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Are y'all getting it? I've hit this nail. I've done drove it down into the wood, and it's about halfway through. It's about halfway through the plank now. I've done hit it some more. But I'm trying to drive it home. It's not to you, but to me also. It's a lesson that I too have got to pay attention to. And it scares me that if I ever give it up. And I mean, I've been tempted to, and I'm sure you have too, been tempted to hang your head up for a little while and say, what's the use? And whenever I think about it, I think about that guy that took hold of the horns of the altar. It didn't save him. It didn't deliver him from Benaniah's sword. He went in and slew him at the altar. So let us be mindful of that. Let us be mindful. We can't play around with God. God's serious. God's not a comedian. He's not a joker. And he's not going to play around with us. And if we play around with him, we may find we haven't trusted God. The only way we know is we keep on going. If you ever stop. My grandson and his in-laws and his wife, they went out on a boat last Sunday. Went out to an island. Had them a grill out. Eat. They got ready to come back home. Boat wouldn't crank. So how do we know when we go out and we stop, this boat's going to crank back up and we're going to make it back home? They had to call somebody to tow them in. It cost $200, by the way. So anyway, I hope we will learn this valuable lesson. We can't give up. To give up is certain death. Because that's the only way we know we're true Christians, as we keep pressing on. Always pressing on. Always on the go. All right.